All right. Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. Hope you've had a good week. We'll begin this morning by going to the Lord in prayer. Please join me as we speak to God. Father, we come before you this morning thankful for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ through his atoning, redeeming sacrifice of himself to you on the cross. We ask, Father, that today we would understand this more deeply, as we understand history led to it. We ask this morning that you would help us to feel with Jeremiah and yourself as we think with Jeremiah and yourself, that you would shape our values. Through our understanding of your word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do this in us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're working through Jeremiah. We're up to chapter 7. We began with chapter 1. God calls Jeremiah, sends him out, gives him his mission. Chapter 2 through 6, we saw that first message from Jeremiah. It's a fairly long message. It's probably a summary of his ministry. The first 25 odd chapters of Jeremiah contain 6 of these separate messages, kind of condensed versions of the things that he taught. And so today we begin the second of these early messages. It goes from chapter 7 through to chapter 10. Today we'll look at chapter 7. We begin in verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter into these gates to worship the Lord." So, God tells Jeremiah, prophet, go to the temple to deliver a message to those who enter the temple to worship. Now, this temple that he's going to is, it's not the temple we've looked at before. For instance, in Acts, we looked at images of the temple, what it looked like. This temple is the first temple. It's Solomon's temple. That's still standing, and that is where Jeremiah goes. We're not told exactly what entrance he stands at, but probably either the entrance to the outer court or in the outer court at the entrance to the temple itself. Whatever the case, he's to stand at the gate. Everyone who comes to worship, give them this message. So whatever is going on in this society, the problem is not that they don't worship Yahweh. That's not the problem in this society. If that were the problem, you probably couldn't deliver the message by going to the place of worship and talking to the worshipers as they come in, but that is what he's commanded to do. This is a message for the most religious, the most devout. And we'll see in a moment the message is not to them, but about other people. But it's actually to them, and it's about them. So, here's the message that Jeremiah is to speak to the worshipers as they come into the temple. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. I'll sum this message up simply as this. If you want to stay, change. If you want to stay, change. You like this land? You like this temple? You like your kingdom? You like all this? Change. And if you do, I'll let you stay. Verse 4. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. Now, this sounds a bit odd. What he's saying here is that there is a lie in this culture, probably bolstered by false prophets. But there's a lie, and here's what the lie is. The lie is, this is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of Yahweh. The repetition here gives the sense that this statement is used a lot, right? This is the temple of Yahweh. Temple of Yahweh. The temple of Yahweh. What's the answer to every question that comes up in this society? The temple of the Lord. What's the answer to every doubt that is raised? The temple of the Lord. It's the explanation given when problems are raised or challenges given. This is the temple of the Lord. In other words, the temple is God's house. God's not going to destroy his own house, right? He promised us in the wilderness, when we get to the land, and when I give you a place where I will dwell, then I'll dwell there, and I'll dwell with you. He said that again and again and again and again, and this is the place. So God's not going to turn on his own house. So the lie here is that nothing can happen to God's temple. Yeah, but the temple. Well, yeah, I know, but the temple, it's the magic words that answers every problem. Nothing can happen to the temple. If we're in the place where God's temple is, we're safe. No matter what. God wouldn't destroy Jerusalem. Why? The temple. God wouldn't destroy Judah. Why? The temple. The kingdom can't fall. Why? The temple. Israel fell, but they didn't have the temple. We've got the temple. This is the temple of Yahweh. God wouldn't reject his people. Nothing can happen to God's temple. As long as the smoke is going up from the temple with his sacrifices, Yahweh is happy with us. Jeremiah is to tell them, as they enter that temple, do not trust this lie. Now God returns to his first point. If you want to stay, change. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, and if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Do you see it here? It's a restatement of the same message. If you want to stay, change. And he lists four specific areas that they need to change. First one here, verse 5, injustice. You've got to stop the injustice. Secondly, in verse 6, oppressing the vulnerable. Sojourners, travelers, immigrants, fatherless, etc. Third, in verse 6 as well, killing the innocent. Killing is not the issue. Killing the innocent is a big problem in this land. And then verse 6 again, idolatry. You worship other gods. He says, if you want to stay, change. And of course, remember or notice here that this idolatry he talks about. He says it to their own harm. It harms not God. It harms us. Right? There's no cistern that can quench your thirst like the fountain can. There's no idol that can bring you the gladness that God brings. Every alternative God is an inferior God. We wander off to other gods. He says, everywhere you wander, you're going for something less. It's to your own harm. When you sell yourself on another god, you're getting ripped off. God is not trying to keep you from joy when he insists on exclusive worship. He's helping you find joy. He's leading you to the fountain of happiness, which is himself. God says, Judah, if you want to stay, change. Brings us to verse 8. We'll read down to verse 10. Verse 8, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Here God links the two ideas that he's brought up so far together. First idea, if you want to stay, change. And the second idea is this lie that nothing can happen to God's temple. And now he's put them together. He says, do you think that you can do all this evil stuff and then come here and worship and then go back and do all this evil stuff? And everything's going to be fine. Does that sound right to you? But God doesn't care how you live as long as you show up to the temple. Do the sacrifice. Burn the right stuff. And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no way. That's ridiculous. Now the list that we saw in verse 9 there, it's not so much a list of their sins. Because notice, this is the first time that adultery, sexual sin, has shown up in Jeremiah to my memory. And this is not a list of the sins of this nation. Rather, it's a reference to the Ten Commandments. Look at the list. Stealing, you shall not steal. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not swear falsely. You shall not have any other gods before me. He's summarizing the Ten Commandments. He's saying, remember that list of things that I told you moral truths, moral requirements. In other words, you pay close attention to what I told you about the cultus of the tabernacle or the temple worship. All the sacrifices and the right people do the right things and it's all on the right utensils and the right altar. You got all of that set up just right. But you're ignoring the basic summary of my moral instructions, the Ten Commandments. You think that if you do all the right stuff at temple, it doesn't matter what you want or what you love or what you think or what you do. God doesn't care about how you live. He just wants you to show up and do the stuff. He goes on to ask another rhetorical question in verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. So what happens here is he picks the first of the Ten Commandments that he had listed, stealing, and uses it to make this point, right? He says, if you can steal all you like, and as long as you show up to the temple, this house of God, then everything's okay. Then how is the temple not just a den for thieves? Right? This house just becomes a den for robbers to hang out in. If you think that's how it works, that you can live however you want as long as you show up for worship, then this temple, it's not my house. It's not where I live. I'm not interested in that. It's where you live. It's not the house of the Lord. It's the den of robbers. You live here, not me. This is your den, not my house. You've turned God out of his own house and made it a den for yourself. So don't say this is the temple of Yahweh. It's not. It's yours. It's your den. And he closes by answering the question. The question is, do you see the temple as a den for robbers? He said, go out and be robbers all week, for example, and then come in here and hang. And God says, I've seen it with my own eyes. You do see it that way. You do think you can do that. Now he's going to show them what's so wrong with their thinking in verse 12. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. Right, you think that because this is supposedly my house that I would never destroy it. That could never happen, right? He says, have a look at Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was set up in Samuel's day. This is going back a bit by this point. Scripture doesn't record the incident that's referred to here. Something happened there, and we don't know what, except that they sinned and God judged. Whatever happened at Shiloh, the point is that while it was once the dwelling of God, it is no more. And if that could happen in Shiloh, it can happen in Jerusalem. Stop with this. This is the temple of Yahweh. This is the temple. Stop with it. Stop. It's not true. Places aren't sacred. God is. Places aren't sacred. God is. Now God puts it all out on the table. What he did to Shiloh, he will do to Judah. Look at verse 13. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. When I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. When he says the offspring of Ephraim there, he's referring to Israel. Saying, I did it to them. He had already done it. They're gone. Carried off into exile, destroyed, chaos. I did it to them. I will do it to you. The temple, the land, you, gone. That's it. That's the sermon. That's what he is to stand in the temple and preach to the people who come. Now God turns to speak with Jeremiah for a while. Verse 16 says, as for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Jeremiah, don't even try it. Don't even try to pray for these people. I don't want to hear it. Not interested. Verse 17. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Not only does he not want to hear it from Jeremiah, the prayers, please, all that. I don't want to hear it. But he wants to know why Jeremiah isn't angry too. He's like, don't you see what I'm saying? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? What we see here is it is not a virtue to be dispassionate in the face of evil. It's not. God's angry. He says to Jeremiah, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Now God describes what he's seeing in verse 18. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. What we see here is family worship. Whole family coming together to worship God. But not the God. And the God takes it personally. It says they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. In other words, they're doing it on purpose. God takes idolatry personally. It irks him. God takes it personally when we run to broken cisterns. God takes it personally when we love other stuff more than him. God feels it as a personal jab. Why? Why does it irk God when we run to idols? Well, because it's like visiting Michelin's highest rated restaurant in the world and saying, ah, forget it, I'll just order Domino's. It's unthinkable. It's insulting. Right? It's frustrating. God is offering us Himself. And we're off adoring a chunk of chemicals that He made. Right? Whether that be a car or a house or a person, whatever it is. A million things. It's madness. And now it's like emotionally he can't quite process this stupidity. And he kind of circles back to point out how stupid idolatry is. Verse 19. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? It's like God's just staring at this spectacle, shaking his head. He's like, it makes no sense. They're trying to provoke me, but they're actually provoking themselves. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. It's stupid. Now God explains how this is going to end. Verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Notice the emphasis on place here. It's not just the people who will face wrath, but everything in the place. Everything in the place will face God's wrath. They have put their trust in the temple to protect the place. And God says, mistake. Now God is going to turn his attention back to the temple worship concept. Why is it what it is? Why is this happening and what's wrong with it? Well, verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. This translation loses a little bit of the snark. God says, all those sacrifices you're making to me, keep them. Eat them yourself. You eat them. I don't want them. Why? Verse 22. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Right? God says, Judah, you completely missed the point. I've said it often, I'll say it again, and again and again, we humans are professional point missers. Professional point misses. We have the capacity to miss the most obvious of points and make it look easy. It's astounding. God says, when this thing started, I didn't tell you, make burnt offerings. Make sacrifices. Here's what I told you. Obey me. Be my people. Listen to me. Walk in my commands. The greatest of which, by the way, is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And you didn't obey me. You didn't listen. And here's what happened. Verse 24. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward, not forward. We'll go down to verse 26. From the day, verse 25, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day, and yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. God's messenger, what I wanted was obedience, and you wouldn't. You just wouldn't listen. Now God turns his attention back to Jeremiah. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. God says, Jeremy, listen. I want you to go say all this stuff to them, but they're not going to listen to you either. Here we get a sense that God's anger is giving way to sorrow. Verse 28. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord their God, and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. All right, when you go tell them what I just said, I wanted you to obey, and they didn't, and they didn't, and they didn't, and they didn't. He says, Judah's going to try to pretend it isn't them. No, this is just those generations. This is the boomers. It's not us. And God says, no. Tell them it's them. And then it's as if God sort of breaks off into a poetic plea. He says, verse 29, cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lament on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. This is it. Covenant terminated. Spent the whole Old Testament getting here, and it's done. It's over. Mourn, Judah. Lament. If you only understood what you've done, what you've lost. This is it. This is the end of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Verse 29, do you see that word? Rejected. That's it. The chapter closes with a brief summary of the crime and the punishment. Verse 30 and 31 give us the crime. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places at Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. The crime is given in 2 points. Number one, idolatrous items in the temple. I told you when we started, the problem wasn't that these people stopped worshiping Yahweh. That was not the issue here. The problem is they also worshiped other stuff. And they had apparently gone so far as to bring some of that stuff into the temple, saying, you know what? You can worship God and not do it exclusively. God will play nice with the other gods. That's the first evil. And the second one is they built high places to other gods. High place is where you build a temple. In other words, they build a temple to God and try to bring other gods into that picture. And then they built temples to other gods, places for worshiping other gods, even to the point of child sacrifices. Right? Now, talk about oppression of the vulnerable. That's the context here. Talk about a failure to love your neighbor, to do the law, the Ten Commands. You're sacrificing your own children to the gods. Now he gives the punishment, verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth because there was no room elsewhere. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air, for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. That's one. Two, and I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. 2 points of punishment. The first one, the high places that you built to worship other gods, they're going to become slaughterhouses and graveyards. And the second one, he will cast them out of the land. In other words, you pushed me out of my house, and I will push you out of yours. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot of intense and heavy truth here. A lot of gospel truth that we haven't taken time to wrestle through. But we do know that we are prone to do the outward rituals of worship. But have no love whatsoever for you. To disobey you and then come and do acts that suggest that we value you. And we ask that we would not fall into that trap. We thank you for the gospel, that the sacrifices and the burnt offerings were ultimately never enough, and the being good was not possible. That all of this was there to point us to a new covenant, one in the blood of your Son Jesus, in which somebody else keeps all the commands on our behalf. And that righteousness is presented in our place, where somebody else takes all the slaughter of the sacrifices so that we do not have to. Help us, Father, as we continue to worship, to pay attention to these gospel truths in the songs. Use your word in our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.